not a-coming. Cool my tongue, 'cause I'm tormented in the flame. I'm tormented in the flame. I'm tormented in the flame. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, 'cause I'm tormented in the flame. Rich man dies, he lives so well. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, 'cause I'm tormented in the flame. And when he died, he went straight to hell. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, 'cause I'm tormented in the flame. I'm tormented in the flame. I'm tormented in the flame. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, 'cause I'm tormented in the flame. I love to shout. I love to sing. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, 'cause I'm tormented in the flame. I love to praise my heavenly King. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, 'cause I'm tormented in the flame. I'm tormented in the flame. I'm tormented in the flame.
Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue,
'cause I'm tormented. Dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, dip your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, 'cause I'm tormented in the flame.
Thank you, choir. Wow. Our gospel lesson this morning is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And I'm going to invite Katie to come back up and to read our scripture lesson for us this morning. Would you please stand as you are able?
There was a rich man who dressed in purple and in fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in the flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here, you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn," replied. He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should not listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will not repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets neither, they will be convinced if someone rises from the dead." For the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, Katie. I have two youth of my own who started in this church when they were in elementary school. This will be my third time to try to say this today, so I'm going to do it without tears. I know I can do this. I am so thankful for this church and for this congregation. I can't do it. I'll get there. For the ministries that they're able to be a part of and for all that they're able to do and learn, and for the Legacy Foundation for providing means for them to go and do additional training and also offering opportunities for them to be in leadership among themselves, but also among us as, you know, adults. Sometimes we think that we're the ones teaching the lessons, and oftentimes, I got this. Oftentimes we learn really good lessons from our young people. Okay, I did it. Okay, that really is heartfelt. I'm sorry that I'm getting all teary. Okay, also wanted to say to Thomas, thank you for letting me have the service this morning. Y'all may not know because you probably didn't realize that he wasn't here, but during the 10 o'clock hour, he was at Azalea Estates bouncing over there and leading in worship, and it's our fifth Sunday service, and so I'm grateful to be able to be in partnership with Thomas, and for him to have the opportunity to go to Azalea Estates and worship there, and also for us to be able to worship here in this space, and for him to be back. He came back. So thank you. Each Sunday for the past several weeks, we've been talking about money. And I promise you that this has not been some build-up to some grand stewardship campaign, although I'm sure there will be a great stewardship campaign coming up. We've just been following along in Luke. And Luke just, he says a lot about money. He seems to have a preoccupation with the Jesus sayings that have to do with money. He has a preoccupation with things that have to do with the poor and with the rich. He brings it up in, offers up an illustration in Mary's song in the very first chapter of Luke. He provides illustrations in the sermons of John the Baptist and in Jesus' own reclaiming of Isaiah 61 as his own sort of mission statement, and in the Beatitudes from Jesus' sermons, and the parable of the rich fools, and warnings about anxiety, advice to guests and hosts. There's a reoccurring theme that keeps coming up and coming up. Now twice in this one chapter, in chapter 16, he has given us two parables in just this one brief chapter. Both parables start with the words, "There was a rich man." There was a rich man. To be fair, Luke certainly does justice to the conundrum of balancing the use of and the struggle with material things. He points out throughout his gospel that anxiety about money is a very real issue for both those people who have a lot of it and those people who have very little to none of it. Giving and sharing your possessions can free your soul, according to Luke. But to be able to share possessions means that you must have had them to begin with. Luke balances that sort of conundrum. He shows us that wealth, however, it can cast a shadow over our lives, and that God has great and special concern for the poor. So here we are in Luke chapter 16 with our two stories, our two parables about rich men. And the first is directed to the disciples. And thankfully, that story was handled last week by Reverend Thomas Martin. Thank you for taking that one, because that was a tough one. And I'm glad that I have this week's lesson, because quite honestly, it seems pretty straightforward. We have the lesson. It's a simple story. It seems to me like it's just really easy to understand and to process. And it just says, you know what? We're supposed to be good to the poor. And that should be easy to walk away with and then feel good about myself after I've read it. You know, parables don't always just leave you there, but that's where it starts. And I like that. It's something I can wrestle with. It's something I can handle. Jesus directed this particular parable to the Pharisees. He said, "A rich man lived behind a big giant wall, and at his gate lived a very poor, apparently diseased man named Lazarus. Lazarus knew of the rich man and longed to simply eat the crumbs that fell from his table. It seems as if the only creatures on the face of the earth that noticed and took compassion on Lazarus were the dogs, the that licked his wounds. And as the story goes, both men die. Only the rich man is buried. Lazarus is carried away by the angels and is with Abraham. The rich man, from his position in Hades, can see Lazarus and can see Abraham. And he asks Abraham to have Lazarus serve him some water. Now, in all fairness, he doesn't ask for much water, just for a little bit, just for Lazarus to dip his fingertip into the water and then onto his tongue. But his attitude is simply one of command towards Lazarus, as if Lazarus were his servant and could simply be ordered to appease the rich man's needs. Abraham says, "No. Nope, no, there is too great a divide between us and you, too great a chasm." "Okay, okay, 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 okay," says the rich man. Then send him to my father's house to warn my brothers." No, says Abraham. "No, they have the prophets and they have the law. A walking, talking dead man won't change their hearts." But as with any good Jesus parable, there is, like I said earlier, this level of understanding, right? That is at the surface, that we can grasp that and go, okay, we walk away from this knowing that we should take care of those who are less fortunate than ourselves. That's easy. We can do that. But when you start layering context and you start layering relationships and culture and the Holy Spirit, well, when you start digging deep, you can find that there is a much deeper understanding to these stories. A couple of things that I would like to point out, basically on the surface here, this is the only parable of Jesus that Jesus actually names the characters within the parable. He has given Lazarus a name and said Lazarus has gone to be with Abraham. And it is only in Luke that this parable even exists. Now, some traditions in the choir's beautiful song, it kind of spoke to this tradition. Some traditions have given the rich man a name, and the choir called him, Dives. The word I've seen in commentaries is dives, but it's a translation of the word rich man from Latin. So it's not actually his proper name to call him Dives. It's a great tradition to have and to be able to give him a name, but Dives, means rich man. So again, Lazarus is the only one really named. Abraham looks at the rich man and calls him child. That's a pretty endearing word to call someone. Obviously, Abraham knows him as being a son of Abraham, a child of Abraham. The mention of Hades is also not exactly, Hades is not meant to be a glimpse of the afterlife per se, as it's brought up. It's not meant to be a descriptive or a prescriptive image of what hell would be like, but it's used as imagery. Imagery that's left over from ancient Egyptian tales of stories and messages that are brought to the living from the dead. We didn't read verse 14, but if you were reading it in your Bible and you wanted to back up a little bit to verse 14, you would see Luke is describing the Pharisees as money lovers. Money lovers who sneered at Jesus' teaching on the shrewd manager when he was teaching the disciples. "You," Jesus says, "you Pharisees are the ones who justify yourself before other people. But God knows your hearts. What is highly valued by people is actually deeply offensive to God." But before we write these Pharisees off as being sort of narcissistic money mongers, I think it's important to try to understand a bit about where they got their understandings, how they came to some of these ideas about what they believed, what they thought, while they thought that they were following the scriptures, and yet they behaved in what to us seems so poorly. So for that, I must go to my trusted, friendly commentary by Dr. Fred Craddock, some of that you may have heard his name before. Craddock explains that the Pharisees love money within this sort of theological understanding that justifies their position. That makes sense. Jesus, however, disagrees with them. He has separated God and mammon. He separated God and the earthly and worldly possessions. Yet the Pharisees, they scoff at his view. Theirs is apparently a theology in which God and mammon are quite comfortably joined together. Such a theology is often called Deuteronomic, because in that book, the book of Deuteronomy, the word is clear. Obey God. Obey God and you will be blessed in war. You will be blessed in the marketplace. You will be blessed in the fields. You will be blessed in your homes. Godliness is in league with riches. Therefore, prosperity is the clear sign of God's favor, according to the Pharisees' way of understanding. And so then, of course, here is the rub, because Jesus says that these Pharisees, their theological understanding is quite wrong. Their interpretations of wealth and prosperity are not at all what God had intended. If the Pharisees further justified their position by alms and acts of charity out of their abundance, Jesus calls them on it. Jesus confronts them, as Carson taught the children. Jesus confronts them and says that God perceives what is really going on. God perceives their heart. And here, I think, is a difficult part for us to hear. God's assessment of our labors, of our work, God's assessment of our work is frequently a reversal of our own assessments. I'm afraid that that might be a bit true with my own motives, my own things that guide me and motivate me to get something done or do something a certain way. Is it truly because I am living into God's love and doing it the way God would have me do? I pray so, but sometimes I'm sure my motives might be a bit corrupt. The Pharisees found a gospel of wealth, and it was supported by biblical basis. It was supported by biblical ideas. But Jesus regarded the Pharisees' interpretation of the scriptures as a gross misinterpretation of the laws and the prophets. And even though the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus says in verse 16, even though the gospel of the kingdom has been preached since John and multitudes are storming the door, this does not mean that the law and the prophets have been canceled. For Jesus is saying it is not a matter of the new covenant superseding the old. No. Jesus' contention is over a proper reading of the old. And I have to say, I do not like the word proper. I don't like that word at all, because it makes me feel like I'm supposed to be prim and proper. I'm supposed to have this sort of righteous understanding of things, and that there's this one way that you do things. So if you don't do it that way, then you're not proper. Well, that's exactly what the word means. That makes perfect sense. But for some reason, it just makes me uncomfortable. I just don't like that. In the story, it's not that rich people go to hell. That's not the point of this story either. The story is attacking the theology that says that Lazarus must have done something wrong. Lazarus must have been a bad person, must have done something wrong to receive this poor status in life. And the rich man must have been obedient. The rich man must have been righteous to have received the wealth and prosperity that he received. The same source for their self-righteousness, the same source for the Pharisees' self-righteousness, is also the same source that teaches and requires that the harvest be shared with the poor and the migrant, and that their hand shall be open wide to their brother and to the needy and to the poor. All from Deuteronomy, all from Leviticus. So how do they reconcile these differences? Which ones do they ignore and toss out, and which ones do they hold on tightly to? Have mercy, Abraham, have mercy, the rich man pleads. At least send word to my family and let them know. Let them know. I wonder what the rich man would have his family know. Would he say to them, "All right, family, so that you don't end up here, be sure that you see the needy and that you help others, because that way is the only way that you can save yourself." Is that what he would say? Is that what he would say? Even in his new hot reality, he still treats Lazarus as a servant, as an object that he can command. Would he say to his brothers, "Hey guys, it's really hot in here. Maybe you should give Lazarus Jr. a little crumb or something from the table so that you don't end up here"? Motivations. Neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. I wonder if that is Jesus giving a wink and a nod to foreshadowing of the cross and eventually the empty tomb. Have you ever said, and I ask this question because I have you ever said, "Jesus, I wish you would just hurry up and come back and tell me exactly what to do and how to do it and what I need to know about this and just clear up this whole mess, because it's gotten a little crazy here. Jesus, could you just come help us straighten it all out? Could you help us get it figured out? Tell me what to think about this, Jesus." Jesus, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Jesus, are you for gun control or are you against it? Now, what about undocumented migrants, Jesus? Well, what do you think about UGA or Auburn? Falcons or the Saints, right? Beige paint or gray paint if I'm going to repaint the walls? What if I needed to redo the carpet in the sanctuary? What color should I use, Jesus? Come help me sort it all out and let me know. Let me know what I need to know. Straighten it out for me, Jesus. I have lots and lots of questions. Some of them are really big questions. Some of them are pretty mild, pretty minor. But it would be really nice to have Jesus come tell us exactly what we need to know, wouldn't it? It would make life so much more simple. But I think my fear is that Jesus would answer me just as Abraham did. Are the concerns that capture your attention, Allison, are those the same concerns that are the divine's? Are the things that concern God, are those the same things that concern each of us sitting here? I'm afraid that Jesus will say, "You have had the law and the prophets. You have had John the Baptist and his sermons. You have had the example of Jesus walking and talking on this earth, in teaching and leading people. You've had the example of the cross and the empty tomb. You've had the Holy Spirit that has come to guide you. I'm afraid that Jesus will say to me, "It's not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loosen the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.'" Let us pray. Lord, through these words of Isaiah, help guide us, help direct us, help give us your wisdom. Sometimes, Lord, we can feel the heat pressing in on us, and we plead for you to make the path straight. Point us into your righteous ways and guide us into the way that you would have us understand in a proper and full way to understand the law and the scriptures, the word that you have given us. Help us understand the way Jesus taught and the message that he gave us. Lord, it is in your name that we pray. Amen.